Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Thank you for joining us for our Sunday night sermon time here with the Graymere Church of Christ. If you're a guest with us, if you're not a member at Graymere and you're watching this online, we're thankful to have you as well. We put this up every Sunday night, and we hope this is something that you can enjoy. And if you have any questions, we hope you'll contact us and let us know how we can encourage you. As I'm recording this, we are anticipating the celebration of Christmas, and hopefully, as you've watched this, you have had a chance to be with some family. I know it'll be different this year, and we won't be able to do everything we might normally want to do. But I hope that you've had a time of celebration and that in the midst of everything going on, we've had a time to reflect on what we're thankful for and the blessings that have come this year. We've been working through 1 Peter, and you may have seen in walking into a building a place where there's a little fire alarm and it says, in case of emergency, break glass. Maybe there's something inside that, a tool you use to put out a fire. Maybe it's just an alarm that you pull down on. But you know what that means. In case of emergency, here's what you do. Well, when we read through 1 Peter, it's as if we're being reminded, in case there is persecution, here's how you act. And so Peter is giving these Christians who were scattered out a blueprint for handling what persecution they were facing. Now, we don't know a lot of details about what was happening, but we do know that it was significant enough for Jesus to remind them, as we saw last week, that when they follow Jesus, they're following a Savior who was persecuted. And if Jesus was persecuted, then those who follow them will be as well. And so he's talked a lot in chapter 2 about what it means to follow in his steps, to submit our will to his, and to follow Jesus. But then when we get to chapter 3, he spends a lot of time talking about what it means to really submit, submitting to one another. And we're going to reflect on what that has to do with pursuing peace. Now, I want us to be thinking about those things as we read the first 12 verses. See where you can find evidence of the importance of submission from one Christian to another, and see how that affects the pursuit of peace. He says in verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, we're going to walk through this passage and notice there are really two areas where Peter is focusing on pursuing peace. And the first has to do with what it means to pursue peace at home. And he talks about the husband and wife relationship. Now, you may notice at the beginning of this chapter, remember the chapters and verses were put there by human beings, but he says, in this same way, he's focusing on what it means for us to follow in the steps of Christ. And in verse 25 of chapter 2, he said, for you were continually straying like sheep, now you have returned, now you're following his steps. And then he says, in the same way, there's a role for submission in the home. Now, this is a topic that gets talked about a lot because submission seems to be a negative word in today's culture. We're told not to submit. We're told not to let people tell us what to do. We stand up for ourselves. We want to be assertive and we want to get our way. And that's not what Peter has in mind here. He also has specific roles for the husband and wife at home. And it's always worth it to stop and to remind ourselves that when we read about God's plan for the way families work, it has nothing to do with one person being more valuable than the other, being more important than the other somehow. It just has to do with the way God has designed human beings to work. And so when we read this instruction for wives to submit to their husbands, that can hit people the wrong way. I think there are a couple of reasons for that. One may be the fact that this verse and this principle has been abused in the past, and that there have been men who have used that in an abusive way to excuse treatment that should never be okay. Biblical submission is, first of all, submission to God. So if there's anything happening in a relationship that isn't submitting to God's will, then you can't just say, well, you've got to submit to this. It's never been an excuse for husbands to treat the wives in an abusive way or in a sinful way. And so we need to understand that some people are coming to this passage and thinking those thoughts. And we need to remind ourselves, submission is always submission first to God. And then we see how it affects our relationships. But it's interesting to see that Peter is referring to the fact that even if you have husbands who are disobedient to the word of God, you might be able to win them over. And he says that godly living can do that. Now, from what we can tell at this time, it was not culturally normal for a wife to accept a different religion than her husband's. And so what's happening, it seems, is that as Christianity is spreading, you have couples where one individual is becoming a Christian and the other isn't. Paul deals with this when he talks to the church at Corinth about what happens when one spouse is a member of the church, becomes a Christian, and the other doesn't. Well, it seems like the same thing can happen here. And wives are in kind of a strange situation if they'd become Christians and their husbands weren't Christians. And so what Peter is encouraging them to do is to do the good that they can, to stay in that relationship. And who knows what their behavior could accomplish. There can be an incredible impact. And he describes it as a gentle spirit, a quiet spirit in verse 4. Again, that doesn't mean that the wife doesn't have something to say. That doesn't mean she doesn't express herself or she's not used in a powerful way by God. It just means that that idea of living humbly before God is this incredible example for the husband there. It's almost like you have this kind of a silent sermon that all of us, in a way, who are Christians, preach with our lives. And then he uses the example of Sarah, and he says that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now again, this is not a verse that I would encourage husbands to say, see, you're supposed to call me Lord, I'm supposed to be in charge. He's referring to the time that as Sarah is talking about having a child in her old age, she refers to Abraham as the Lord, the head of the family. That was not uncommon in the ancient world. So there's nothing here that is demeaning women, it's just a reference to something historically that took place. And also you have this idea of fear that's described here, a reverence that we mentioned earlier. It's a reverent fear of God, and it's that sort of reverence even for the husband as well. And notice that as he describes the impact of the wife's behavior, I can think of several people who became Christians because of their wives. That doesn't mean it always happens, but it's just a reminder of the kind of impact our Christian life can have. Now, even as I read it, I almost hesitate a little bit to read some of the descriptions here just because of the way that we're often thinking about them in our cultural context today. But notice when husbands are encouraged to be understanding of their wives, we would say, okay, that's great. You need to be understanding. And then it says, as with someone weaker, or your translation may say a weaker vessel. We say, whoa, wait a minute. What are you trying to say? Again, are you trying to say that husbands are better than wives? No, if you look at what God has to say from the beginning of Scripture, creating both men and women in His image, And then all through Scripture, you see there's no difference in the intrinsic value of both. And it's a difficult phrase for us to understand. The translations that have tried to get at that meaning of weaker vessel have tried to indicate the physical nature of this. It doesn't mean that Peter believes wives have some kind of moral or intellectual weakness. He's already said that they could convert their husbands by the way they live. So we know that's not what he's saying. It seems that he's saying husbands can physically overpower their wives. And in a culture where it may have been more common than it should have been for men to physically impose their will on their wives, Peter says that's not the way Christians should act. Instead of treating a wife that way, Peter says you should honor her. Treat her as one that you honor, as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And then notice here, he says to do that so that your prayers will not be hindered. Well, whose prayers? I don't think he means you as plural, as including the women. That wouldn't make much sense that they would be mistreated and their prayers would be hindered. No, he's speaking to the husbands. He's saying, if you live this way, that's going to hinder your prayer life. That's worth taking seriously. And so godly living is important for pursuing peace at home, for both husbands and wives. And not only godly living, but also an importance of our inner life if we're pursuing peace. Now, here's where we get to verse 3, where he says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair or wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. Your translation may say putting on clothes. Now, I think it's worth stopping and noticing here, too, that when Peter is describing this, I don't believe he's saying you're not allowed to ever braid your hair, and you're not allowed to ever wear jewelry, and you're not allowed to ever have nice clothes. In fact, the Greek actually refers to putting on clothes, just the general word for clothes. And some translations have substituted fine clothing for that, just to emphasize the point Peter's making. He's not saying you can never braid your hair, you can never wear jewelry, or you should never wear nice clothes. He's saying, don't let your adornment be merely external. Don't be so focused on that, that that's how you define yourselves, that's how you get people's attention, that's how you show that you have value. When we think today, for example, of the word modesty, we often think about clothing being immodest that shows parts of our body that we shouldn't be showing. And that's certainly important for us to avoid. But part of the scriptural understanding of modesty is just clothing that was showy in general, that you're just trying to get attention by what you're wearing. Now, Paul says something similar to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, when he says in verse 9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So we need to be careful when we think about passages like this one. One of the books that you may have read as a child growing up involves a character called Amelia Bedelia. And the Amelia Bedelia books were always funny because she was a housekeeper, and the storyline of the books was she would take everything literally. So when her employer says, we're going to hit the road, she'd take a stick and start hitting the road. And just think of everything literally. And so that leads to some pretty funny children's books. And it's a way of teaching children about figures of speech and the way things work. I think we have to have an understanding of these texts that doesn't just take everything completely literally, but says, what's the point he's trying to make here? What is he saying? I can remember hearing someone teach on this passage one time, different state, a long time ago, as I was visiting a church. And as he read these verses, he went on to say that it was wrong for women to wear jewelry at all. And there was a woman who had just a ring on just about every finger who just held up her hand, and she wasn't waiting to be called on. She just started wiggling those fingers, just started showing those rings. And he looked at it, and I wondered, how is he going to handle this? And he just kind of, and he kind of went on to the next thing. He's not saying you can never wear jewelry. He's saying, where is your focus? What are you trying to have these ostentatious clothes, braiding that probably at that time would have involved even some jewelry in the hair? Are you trying to show off, or are you trying to live lives before God that are modest and that are full of good works? In some society, braided hair and jewelry would be indicators of outward beauty. And isn't it good for us to pause and just to be reminded that outward beauty is not the most important thing? You know, it's only in recent years, historically, if you look at the broad history of our country and of civilization, it's only been relatively recently that bathroom mirrors and scales were prevalent. That used to not be something everyone just had easy access to. Think about how much time we spend thinking about those things, how we look, and you know, what our appearance is. When we focus on what's on the inside, we're truly going to stand out. And so it's that inner person that's also important. If you want to pursue peace at home, Peter says, you need to live godly lives. The way you interact with each other is important, but also your inner lives are important. How are you taking care of those inner needs? And then he moves to talking about how you can pursue peace in the church. So we want to have peace at home, but peace in the church involves something very similar. It involves submission. And so he says, it's interesting, in verse 8, to sum up, how do you sum up what he's been saying? All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Now, if we know there are Christians here who are dealing with persecution, they were dealing with struggles and suffering around them, it would be important for them to be harmonious, to be sympathetic and connected with each other. Because if they're not connected to each other, if they're not supporting each other, then they're not going to be able to stand up against all the challenges that are coming their way. It's interesting that that's a significant thing for Peter to mention. And by the way, all of those qualities mentioned, being harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble, what do they all have in common? They all involve submission. See, if I haven't first submitted to God, I'm not going to understand how to submit to others around me. I'm not going to be able to have that same kind of impact. And when we look, for example, at Ephesians 5, when Paul talks about the role of a husband and a wife, verse 21 begins by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So in the church, we as Christians are submitting to our shepherds, our elders. We know that they have the role as shepherd. We submit to them. But elders also have that command in Ephesians 5:21 to submit to one another, to put others above themselves. That doesn't mean we forget who's making the decisions. It means everybody's trying to put the other above themselves. So Christian husbands and wives, even though there's a role of male spiritual leadership God's given the husband, both of them are seeking to submit to one another, to put the other's needs above themselves. And so it's really challenging for us in the culture in which we live because we can easily lose sight of the importance of submission. And he goes on to say that don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. It's hard not to read this without thinking about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about what it would mean for a Roman soldier in that day and time who says, I want you to carry my pack 1 mile and you carry it too, or who slaps you on one cheek and you turn the other cheek. That idea of I'm not going to respond with an insult, I'm going to respond with a blessing for you. Thomas A. Kempis made a statement that's endured throughout the years. He said, all men desire peace, but very few desire those things that make for peace. Deciding to return a blessing for evil is one of the things that makes for peace. Because at some point, if I'm going to live at peace with someone else, someone's going to have to step forward and someone's going to have to decide, I'm going to have a submissive attitude. I'm going to be the bigger person. I'm going to let someone else have what he or she is looking for. We all want peace, and we enjoy it when it happens. But do we enjoy the work that it takes to get there? Maybe one way to think about it would be to imagine when you watch an athlete performing at the highest level, or you listen to a musician play at an incredibly high level. You're enjoying the fruit of years and years of hard work. There's a lot that went into that before you get to enjoy it. I can remember a comment made by a professor in graduate school. He was and is one of those professors that just had an encyclopedia knowledge of everything that had happened in the ancient world. I mean, he could just tell you what year this took place and who was located where and all these kinds of things. And someone said, I wish I had the ability to be able to lay things out the way you do and to remember everything you do. And he smiled and in a very kind way said, well, he said, that ability took a lot of years. it was a reminder that it wasn't just a natural talent, that he'd put in a lot of time in order to get there. And so when Peter's encouraging them to pursue peace, he quotes Psalm 34, describing someone who seeks peace and pursues it. That's the kind of person that the eyes of the Lord are toward, the righteous. And again, if you notice in verse 12, he said, his ears attend their prayer. So verse 7, he says, by the way, if you act this way, husbands, if you act this way to your wives, that could harm your prayer life. Verse 12, he says, remember, if you're seeking to live righteously, those are the ones who have a relationship with God that's in tune, that's where it needs to be. But seeking peace and pursuing it takes work. It means that I'm going to have to do the things that lead to peace. We might all wish that things were more peaceful, but am I willing to do the things every day that will lead to a more peaceful community, whether it's at home, whether it's in the church? Am I willing to pursue it, to do what it takes? It's not going to be easy, but it will always bear fruit that will be beneficial to everyone. So chapter 3 shows us, in case of persecution, what do you need to do? You need to submit, but you're submitting first to God, and then when you've submitted to God, all your relationships will be submitted to His will. Now, it's important to remember that Peter, who wrote this, submitted to God first, because we can read through the book of Acts and see times when people in authority told him to stop preaching about Jesus, and Peter wouldn't do it. He didn't submit to every authority that told him to do everything if it was inconsistent with God's will. He submitted to God first. But that attitude of submission also is one that's so necessary for us as Christians. And it's easy for us to lose sight of because we live in a culture that values our rights and what we can get and what we deserve. And this idea of submission is a true challenge. So let's seek this week to submit to God first. And in our relationships at home and in the church, let's pursue peace. Let's do what it takes to enjoy that peace. It may be that you need to become a child of God, that you need to pursue Jesus by making him the one who's the authority in your life, by putting Christ on in baptism. We'd love to help you with that. I understand this is a holiday time. People are off work, but I promise if you connect with us online, if you get a hold of us, we will spend time making this happen. We would love to celebrate a new life in Christ. It may be that you need prayers. If you're a member at Graymere, please let one of our shepherds know what they can do to pray for you and to help you. If you're not, connect with us online. Let us know any questions we can answer. Let's be sure that we live our lives pursuing peace, both at home and in the church. And won't it be amazing to see what God can do when we're living that way?